our week has just been, it kind of blew up, and work blew up, and so it's just been kind of a rough week. Well, we are starting this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to try to finish it. Maybe we won't. Maybe we'll stop early. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 17. But so that we understand what Paul is talking about, last week we went through verses 1 through 16, which was Paul saying, hey, if you're a believer, don't get divorced. Stay married. It's appropriate to have these relationships, these sexual relationships, inside of marriage. Don't do it outside of marriage. He's very upset with the Corinthian church because they're allowing a lot of sexual immorality in the church, and they're embracing that promiscuous behavior. We talked about the temples of Aphrodite and Zeus that was just over the mountain a little bit. All of that was very prevalent. The whole Greek culture was all around them, and the church pretty much embraced all of that. So now, so we went through this process of saying, this is what a good marriage looks like, and if you are not, if you're a believer and your spouse is not a believer, you can still stay married if you can get along with one another. And then he goes on to say, hey, if you're not married, that's okay too. Just don't do those other things, because that's also a very good gift, right? And he concludes in verse 16, and he says this. He says, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? These two questions is this conversation about why we stay married and why we stay in the circumstances that we are. And I want to preface this and make sure that we understand. Paul is truly talking to believers, right? He's talking to the church, and he understands that divorce happens. He's seen it. He actually addressed it. He said, if someone throws you away, God says you're not bound to that. If an unbeliever throws you away, let him go. We know that Christian believers also throw people away. We talked about that last week. It's the same principle. God's plan for us is to be married for life. But he understands it doesn't work that way, because we are selfish and we are proud and we are sinful by nature. Drive down the street and you'll find that people are often selfish. Going through roundabouts, they don't take turns, right? It's me first, always. That's the way people run around about. And sometimes in our relationships, that is also what happens. But one of the questions that the Corinthian church had apparently asked, and then we get this by the mere fact that we're reading into what's happening in verse 17. One of the questions that the Corinthians asked was, well, what else has to change if I become a believer? I mean, if I'm a believer, then all of this stuff in my life has to change. And it's very interesting. Paul is addressing our circumstances. What really needs to change if we become a believer? Before we get started, what changes in my life if I become a believer? What is it that changes?
You want to please God, not right. Yourself.
It's my desire, right? It's the things that I long for, the things that I hope for, my heart. Where is my heart? What is it that I'm desiring to do? My behaviors, my attitude, just me. I'm the one who changes, right? My actions change, my words may change, my thoughts may change. I may struggle with some of those things, but that's where the change happens, right? It's not external. So in verse 17, Paul begins and he says this, nevertheless, each one of you should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned him to and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. It's almost like if because we're still in this conversation about marriage, it's almost like Paul is saying this phrase, love the one you're with, regardless, right? But what does it mean? What does it mean in verse 17 when it says God has called him? First of all, what does it mean when God calls us?
Well, you receive the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And that's the primary leader, the guide, you know, the convictor. And like Paul said, I had no sin but by the law. So we then we have, you know, I tell people, you know, like I was sitting in my pew, you know, in February 1952, and didn't even realize what was going on around me. And I gave the altar call, and I found myself going up the aisle to the altar and got saved. And going home that night, we walked, you know, we lived at half a mile, you know, and I was by myself after church, I thought, boy, does that new feeling, and I don't accuse me of believing feelings has much to do with it, because it doesn't. And I thought, boy, does everybody feel like I feel now, you know? But first, and I left that out intentionally, but first, before I left there, and I had, and most of you have heard this before, but I had helped baptize a lot of people over like a 4-year period, you know. And we lived in that that mountain stream was right down there behind the church, you know. We had a beach down there, you know, and everything, and it's sand. And so anyway, I asked the pastor if he was going to baptize on Sunday. There was a revival. It may have been Thursday night, it might have been Friday night, you know, or it might have been Monday night. But it wasn't regular service, you know, regular Wednesday night service. But before that moment, or those few moments, I sat out there and helped baptize. It never entered my mind for a millisecond to be bad, that I wanted the feeling or the desire or whatever, you know, it might say something to you, you know, whatever, about something. But that's what happened. And he said, yeah, we're going. And I said, well, I want to be baptized. Mm-hmm. Sort of like an Ethiopian eunuch. And I just, right. You know, it's the way it was.
Take that next step.
But I thought, boy, does everybody feel like I feel? And you know, it took about 2.5 or 3 months to Satan to catch up.
Yeah.
And he nailed me. Yeah. And I had a little scuffle with my uncle, my favorite uncle on my dad's side, if you can believe that. But it wasn't me. It was Satan. I was just, you know, young, you know, just a baby in Christ, and a month short of my 15th birthday. Not to make excuses, but you know, just like Paul said, you know, he had no sin. Paul was a grown man,
right?
And you know, and he didn't, you know, but. the Holy Spirit moves in, and you know, it they said, quench not the Spirit. I mean, we, you know, we're responsible for that. I mean, we can say what we want to about Satan, but some things, you know, he can trick us, you know. But
so let's see what Paul says about verses 18 and 19 about these tricking things that can actually happen, that we can occur. Verse 18, would you like to read it? Can you see
it? I can't see it good enough.
All right. That's okay. You want to read it? Verse 18 and 19?
Are you in the right chapter? You're in chapter...
Tell you what.
Chapter, what chapter is it?
Right, chapter 8, 7.
18.
Okay, 18. Was anyone called well? Concentrated? Let God not become uncontroversed. Contrated. Let him not be contrated. Contrated is nothing, and unconcentration is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters.
Okay, thank you. So, what Paul is saying is, in the Jewish culture, if you wanted to convert to Judaism, then the Jews would require you to be circumcised for the men. Ladies can't be circumcised. So the men would have to be circumcised. And there were often people saying, hey, I've been saved. I'm now a Christian. I'm a believer. Do I need to be circumcised? He goes, no, you don't. Well, I'm a believer. Do I need to get uncircumcised? Because if I don't need to be circumcised, but I am, do I need to be uncircumcised?
No. Do that.
I don't know how you do that.
I was thinking the same thing.
That's a painful thing, right? And Paul's like, listen, where you are right now in your walk with Christ is where you need to be. At the very end of this verse, verse 19, what is it that he says is the priority?
To keep God's commandments.
To keep God's commandments, right? That's the priority. Keep God first. That's the priority. So again, we're talking about this umbrella of marriage. How do we keep a successful marriage? Who has to be first?
Christ.
Exactly. And he's first. And then it's Crystal or me or our children later. It's always in that order. And when we get it out of order, that's when we start having issues, right? When we don't keep God first, Christ first. So let's read verse 20.
Verse 20?
Yes.
Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called.
Okay. So what does it mean... I'm not going to ask that question yet. So let's read verses 21 and 22. Because Paul says, stay where you are, right? Mm-hmm. So 21 and 22, let's find out what he's talking about.
Were you a slave when you were called? Do not worry about that, since your status as a believer is equal to that of a freeborn believer. But if you are able to gain your freedom, do that. For he who was a slave when he was called from the Lord is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when he was called is a slave of Christ.
Okay. So Paul says, stay where you are. What is this great example that he's giving us? What is it? What is it that he's trying to say? In verse 21 and 22.
He's talking about a slave.
Yeah. What is a slave? Let's just get that out of the way. What is a slave?
Someone who works and serves another person.
Correct.
Yeah, that's their job.
They do what they're told to do, when they're told to do it, how they're told to do it, period, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's different than a job. It's their slave. They serve someone else. They serve at the pleasure of someone else, right? And what does he say about the slave who becomes a believer in Christ?
They're freed in God.
They're freed in Christ. But should they worry about getting their freedom?
No.
No. Can they get their freedom? Yeah. So Paul is talking about two aspects of our life. One, a physical aspect. And two, a spiritual aspect. Physically, if I am Everett's slave, then whatever Everett tells me to do, I am to do. Right? I am physically Everett's slave. Whatever he says, I have to do. But let's say I become a Christian. And Everett says, you need to go wash my car on Sunday. What am I supposed to do? I need to go wash his car on Sunday. That's my job. I'm still a slave. But what does Paul say my spiritual, I'm still physically a slave, but what is my spiritual aspect? I'm not necessarily a slave, am I? Because what am I? I am
free.
Free bond, free man.
Free man in Christ. Yeah. And why is it that you think Paul spends this tale about, hey, if you're a slave, you're free in Christ. But if you were free, now you're a slave in Christ. Why do you think he makes this comparison? What is it the two? What is he comparing here?
Part of it probably was the fact that that was the early church, and they were
slavery was real.
Yeah, probably very few people at that time were saved. You know, really, you know. And Paul was come to him, you know, and written letters, and then he went to him personally, you know.
So when you think about slavery, what is your mindset as we read about that? We've never been slaves, right? We don't know. But what is the mindset of the person who is the slave? From things that you've read and things that we know, and the psychology, what's going on psychologically?
It says, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedom.
Correct. So why is it that he says that a slave is free in Christ, but a free person is a slave in Christ? What is he actually saying?
I think he's using their knowledge to help them understand. You know what a slave in the this is your job kind of sense is. Mm-hmm. Now, from a spiritual perspective, it's you are free, but it's to help them understand that type of, I hesitate to say relationship, but.
It's exactly what it is. Yes, yeah. It's the nature of the relationship, right?
But so, I think he's emphasizing, yes, you're a slave, but you're free.
Right.
You're free from sin. Bondage of sin, I guess.
So a slave understands very clearly what bondage, what being under someone else's control
under bondage
means, right? Yeah. A slave clearly understands what control is. Huh. Right? They have a very clear understanding of who is in control and what is in control. And if he tells the slave, hey, while Everett controls me as a slave, I, as a slave, am free in Christ. I still have limitations of things that I can do, but in Christ, I already understand what this relationship is like, right? I, as a slave, understand there's someone else who is in control. There's someone else who's going to tell you what to do. There's someone else who's going to have this. And as a slave, I understand the control. And when I look at my relationship in Christ as a believer, as a slave, I can say, well, I have freedom in Jesus. Because I already understand what it means to come under someone else's control, come under someone else's guidance, come under someone else's rule, right? But the free person, they have no concept what it means to have someone control them, do they? They have no idea what it means to be told what to do and have the expectation that it will be done by the time they get back. They've been free. They've never had to deal with that kind of behavior. So for them, when I, as a free person here in America, have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's somewhat difficult for me because I have to change my thinking and say, God is in control. I am not in control. Right? That's what Paul is getting at here. All of this in the conversation of know where you are, stay where you are, stay in the position that you are in, and in verses 23 through 24, that's next, please.
You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever commission each was called, there let them remain with God.
So you don't have to change anything. You don't have to circumcise. You don't have to go back to a previous whatever it was to start right where you're at.
Yeah. Just because you got saved doesn't mean you need to get rid of your wife.
Right.
Just because you got saved doesn't mean you got to get rid of your husband. That's what all of this, keep in mind, and like I said last week, if we were going to actually preach this, right, not Bible study it, if we were going to preach it, we'd have to go through the whole chapter at the same time to capture all of this nuance that, hey, this is all under the umbrella of marriage and how it works and why it's this way. And just because you get, you know, you weren't saved when you got married, but now one is and one isn't, don't change your situation. Stay in your situation. It's okay. You don't change anything physically about yourself. You don't tear things off. You don't cut things off. You don't sew things on. You can't change your position or your status. You're still a slave. You're going to be a slave, right? Okay. I apologize for making that boring, if it was, but we have to understand that that's where Paul's saying, he's like, just because this changed, just because you become a believer, you don't have to radically tear apart your entire life. You change where you are, right where God called you. So, verses 25. Turn the page. Verse 25. What does this mean?
Now about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy.
Okay. So I ask, what does this statement mean? And I'm saying, so we're going to talk about virgins, and we're going to talk about, is this a command of God or Paul's opinion? It's Paul's opinion. And what is Paul basing his opinion on?
He's trustworthy.
His relationship with Christ, in that he has been a trustworthy and a faithful servant, right? And God has been communicating with him, right? He's in, like we are. He has the Holy Spirit. The Lord has laid this on his heart. This is what he's going to say, okay? So verses 26 through 28, I'll read those. Because of this present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you from this. So we have to start verse 26. We have to ask, what is the present crisis? So I'm going to go back to the history that we started with several weeks ago in 1 Corinthians. The church in Corinth was founded somewhere in the mid, early 50s rather. 49 to maybe 52 AD. Okay? That's just about 12 years after Jesus died on the cross, was resurrected, raised again, and went to heaven. Okay? So Paul's been doing this for about 12 years, and somewhere in there he went to Corinth, and now he's writing them a letter back. This letter is being written somewhere between 53 and 55 AD. Why does that make a difference? In 54 AD, Nero became king, or Caesar. Okay? Now, Nero didn't start his radical terror towards Christians until about 64 AD, when Rome burned, and he blamed that on the Christians. But Rome, as the emperor and as the kingdom of Rome was going on, Claudius, who was before Nero, he had kicked out all the Christians from Rome and expelled them. And now with Nero coming in, they were coming back into Rome. But Paul's saying our political climate, our current crisis that we have, this upheaval in the world as we know it, against Christians, was starting this churning motion. It's all the wheels are starting to get greased and everything's starting to change for Christians. And Paul's saying, look, in our present situation, I wouldn't recommend any believer change their situation. If you're not married, don't get married. If you are married, don't get divorced. If you, if you're not looking for a wife, don't look for a wife. If you're not looking for a man, don't look for a man. Why do you think Paul is saying that? What is the purpose in what is the warning? What is the overall conversation Paul is having in this particular section of this letter? In our present crisis, wherever you are, don't change. Why do you think he's saying that?
Well, they're going to have trouble, so you might be adding to your trouble to bring on another person in your life.
Yeah.
You've already got
persecution
coming your way. Huh?
Yeah. So the Christians were already being persecuted. One, the Jews were persecuting them, right? Because that's what Paul's job was at the very beginning in 34, 35 AD. So that has already been going on. We know that many coliseums were built, many arenas, they called them, for the gladiator games. All of those were happening in the 40s and 50s early on, and Christians were sometimes thrown into that mix. The Roman Colosseum will be in its inaugural day, or its inaugural year, is 70 AD, which actually is the same time that the temple in Israel is destroyed, right? And often we forget that they actually happened at the same time. The person who destroyed the walls, the city walls, and the temple in Jerusalem came back and became Caesar of Rome, and that was Vespasian. and he actually opened the Roman Colosseum. It was built between 68 and 70 AD. And then all of a sudden, all the Christians are starting to be thrown in there as entertainment, as markers. So all of this gearing is starting to happen in this present crisis. And so then Paul says, look, if you're married, your concern is about your wife or your husband. If you're not married, your concern isn't about them, it's things that you can do for the Lord. That comes up next. So let's look at verses 29 through 31. Crystal, you want to read that?
But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away.
So what is he saying? What does he mean by, if you're married, you should live as if you don't have a wife? Is he saying, go do your own thing?
Yeah, it says here that, how concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband.
Right. Very good. That was from verse 1. Very good. So here, is Paul contradicting himself when he's saying this in verses 29 through 31? Is he contradicting himself? What is he actually saying?
I think he's just trying to tell him, you know, they need to be praying because things are coming down the pike that are going to be awful. Mm-hmm.
You need to have a better relationship with Christ, mm-hmm. right? That's the priority. Yeah. Close talking relationship. Good. So verse 32 through 35.
But I want you to be free from concern. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about worldly things, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or the virgin is concerned about the matters of the Lord, how to be holy and set apart in the body and spirit. Then a married woman is concerned about worldly things, how she may please her husband. Now I say this for your own benefit, not to restrict you, but to promote what is appropriate and secure, undistracted devotion to the Lord.
Yeah, that means you may live in a right way, undistracted,
Even though you're married, don't let it be a distraction from your relationship with the Lord, essentially.
Yeah. Yeah. Hmm. And he spends a lot of time stressing this point, doesn't he?
I was going to say, isn't this like the second or third time he's kind of made this point in a different way?
Yes.
Okay, am I reading into that?
No. He's not. He's stressing it for a third time. Pay attention to your relationship with Christ. And why do you think he stresses that?
People do get caught up in their life just with each other. I mean, you have people to care for, people to protect, people to your family, you know.
Yeah. Very good.
I think you can easily, those things can easily become a distraction. To your point, so much so mm-hmm. that you're not paying attention to the relationship that is overall which is your relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
Can get, you know, not that those things are bad. I think that's what he's trying to say, maybe, is that not that these things are bad, but they can be a distraction if you let them.
Right.
I think me and Murray did a great job looking back over it. She gave her life to please me and the boys, and vice versa, you know. And it worked out real good. And you know, we put the Lord first, and obviously that's been there's evidence of that. You know. Proof of that, you know.
Right.
But I think that's pretty much what he's saying, you know, that if you put Christ first, you know, the Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you in all truth and righteousness, you know. And
right.
I mean, it'll work out, and you know, of course it did, but
mm-hmm. So Paul summarizes his statement, this section, in verses 36 through 38, what does he say?
If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly for his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries the betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better.
Okay. So what's he say? Get married? Great. Stay single? Great. Don't do all that other stuff. Right? Control yourself. It's in the NIV. It makes this statement in verse 37. It says, but the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his own mind not to marry the virgin, this man does a good thing. And what are all those pieces of the puzzle? He's made up his mind. He has no compulsion, meaning he has no desire to step his foot into the sexual immorality that was going around. He has control of himself and his will, right? He's controlling himself. He's not just living a debaucherous life. He's not a man-child going out and doing whatever he wants. Right? So verse 39 through 40, Paul ends this section, and what does he say?
A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord.
Okay. And keep going.
In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
Okay. And that's his opinion there at the end again. What is it that Paul is really saying here? He's circling back. As I read this, in verse 39, he's circling back and he's answering one final question that they have. Hey, if my spouse dies, what happens? Right? And he says, look, God's plan in marriage is that you are bound to your husband for life. But if he dies, you can remarry. You can still have that relationship. You can find someone else. That's not a sinful thing. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, he also says that they need to make sure, you need to make sure that now that you have a second opportunity, you don't go marry the heathen, you marry someone who has a relationship with Christ, because then you're going to continue in this growth and this behavior and this great marriage relationship, or should be. But he also says, but in the end, I think she'll be much happier if she doesn't have a man in her life.
I think it's funny that sometimes I don't catch the sarcasm that Paul has.
Yeah, we don't teach his sarcasm, right?
Yeah, I think I've noticed that more in 1 Corinthians than I ever have. I'm like, actually, Paul has some, you know, a little bit of sassiness, you know.
Yeah, if you get married, you're going to have some problems in this world.
Yeah, so, I think it's kind of funny. I'm like, ooh, I'm going to have to look for that sarcasm, you know, more so than what I have.
Yeah, the way to become two into one, one out of two, or two into one, is through the guidance and the above the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't do it in the flesh. You know that your flesh it'll pop up. Satan will jump on it, and you know all that is. That's where the Holy Spirit comes into play. Yeah.
Yep.
And that, of course, you can't follow God without the Holy Spirit. I mean, so it's a simplified version, you know. It's what it is.
Right.
You know.
This brings us to the end of chapter 7. And I guess I'm going to ask this question before we go any further. Are there any questions about the chapters we've covered?
It just struck me here. He says he thought he had the spirit of God in this matter, but I don't know if he does or not, because back in Genesis, when God made Adam, what did he say?
It's not good.
He needs a helper.
Yeah.
So, I mean, if you think about it, if you never marry, if you don't have any kids, in your older years when you need somebody, there is nobody.
Right.
So, maybe not. I mean, if you don't have brothers and sisters, and so, I don't know if he's entirely right about that. Actually, I don't think he is, but
I think he's kind of saying it tongue-in-cheek, honestly. You know, that we've talked about it. I'm like, he's probably just saying, maybe she didn't want to get married. Maybe she's like, I don't need a man.
I don't know, because he didn't get married himself, so.
Yeah.
I think he thinks it was a good thing.
Well, think about it. I mean, he made 3 journeys across all of from Rome, Greece, Turkey, Hungary, Iraq, Syria, or not Iraq, Iran, Syria, you know, he was all over the place. Couldn't imagine someone being married being able to travel that much. You know, I think for Paul, it worked out very well. For me, it wouldn't work out very well. I'm just telling you, that wouldn't work out very well for me. I'm married too to disorganized.
Travel. Yeah.
I need a helper. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we thank you, Lord, that we are able to talk about and reflect on and discuss hard topics and hard things and marriage and singleness and just all of the challenges that we have that are facing us each day. Lord, the Corinthian church certainly lived through a very difficult time as far as sexual immorality, and Lord, we do today. All of those same struggles and all of those same things are available to us, even more readily available than even then. Pray, Lord, that you would put a hedge of protection around our hearts, around our eyes. Lord, may we recognize that your relationship is our first priority and that we would build all other relationships upon you. We love you. Pray, Lord, that you would be our firm foundation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. This is the beginning.